Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. You might also keep your finger in Psalm 34, because I may go back there for just a little bit. The Christian life is an active life. It's a disciplined life. It's a pursued life. It is based upon the character of God, based upon His provision, His power and His presence, and the presence of His Holy Spirit as well. And when we are saved, we are born again to new life in Jesus Christ. Before we were saved, we were dead, spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. But when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are born again. In fact, we are born to believe. And we enter into this newness of life. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul describes this, and he sort of pulls it apart, and he says, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. And when he makes that statement, he's speaking of the past, he's speaking of the cross. And he said, when Christ died, I died. And that statement is not only true of the Apostle Paul, it's true of each one of us who are believers, the believers in Jesus Christ. When Christ died, I died. And there are two people that are dead in that statement. And yet, Jesus Christ died, and he died upon the cross in such a way to satisfy the justice of God in order to secure our salvation. He accomplished the whole of that. But when he died upon the cross, he lives, he immediately goes to heaven where he's rejoicing with the Father in heaven over the finished work of the cross, and then he is resurrected again to newness of life and victory over sin and death. And so he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and that, by the way, that crucified means when he died, I died, and the effects of that continue all the way up in my life right now. My life is a continued effect of the cross of Jesus Christ, because he says, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So the Christ who lives, the Christ who is resurrected again, is also the Christ who lives in me, enabling this newness of life that we have. And then he says, and the life that I now live in the flesh, and that flesh is this body, usually refers to the lowest part of this, the old nature, the remnant of that old has impact in my life for a time. It is defeated. It one day will be removed. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Again, pointing back to the cross again. But the point is that we as Christians have this newness of life in Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So we live by faith in Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we have all of the resources of God, the resources of Jesus Christ, the resources of the Holy Spirit. And so we are to discipline ourselves in those resources, depending upon God, discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. In other words, when you become a Christian, you receive all these blessings, but you don't live in a passive way. You passively receive all of these blessings, but then you actively discipline yourself to walk in the truth. We don't sit back and do nothing, but we do say, apart from Jesus Christ, I can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We say this because the God who commands us to live for Him is the God who provides for that life. He commands us to do what He gives us to do. He gives us His presence. He gives us His power. He gives us His provision. He gives us His protection in order that we might obey His commands. And so we pursue the commands by faith. We pursue living for God. And the God who commands is the God who provides. So we trust His truth. We glorify God by working out what He works in us. We depend upon him. If we depend upon our resources, we will fail, and this often happens, frequently happens, in order that we might learn to depend more and more upon the Lord. Every command of Scripture is designed to drive you to God. Every command of Scripture, we're going to see a number of them, but every command of Scripture is designed for you to go to God and say, I need you. I need your provision. I need your strength in order that I may live for you. And the God who commands is the God who provides and the God who blesses. That's what's really amazing. Is the God who commands us to live for him is the God who provides that we may do so, and when we do so, he blesses us. That's what the text says. God blesses us when we obey him. When the righteous obey him. So God commands, he provides, he sees, and he blesses. And all of this to the glory of God. Now, I want us to go to this passage in 1 Peter, because this passage and the passage that comes before us sort of lays out this pathway of blessing that we are to walk upon. But then he goes to the pattern of blessing, which is in the Old Testament. In other words, he's saying, I'm commanding you to live for me, but I want you to know that this command is the same command that you find in the Old Testament scriptures. So there's nothing new about the commands. There's newness about walking in the provision of Jesus Christ. But even the Old Testament saints were righteous because of Christ and what he would do, but we are walking in the victory of Jesus Christ because of what he has done. But this is this pathway of blessing. And if you look at the immediate context, it's verses 8 and 9. He's summing up this section. And this summary is a terrific statement of our responsibility in a contrary world. And he talks about submission. He talks about submission to the governing authorities. He talks about submission of Christian slaves to their masters, even if their masters are not kind to them. He talks about submission of wives. And then he speaks to husbands and tells them to honor their wives. But he's talking about this in a contrary world. But then there's this glimpse here in this passage of the Lord who's watching us. And the Lord who's rewarding us in this life. Now remember, Peter begins by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us and caused us to be born again to this inheritance that he has for us in heaven. So we say, I know that I have these future blessings because God says, I not only keep that blessing for you, but I keep you to make sure you get that blessing. So I can say to you, based upon the statement of Scripture, no matter what happens in this life, the blessing that you have is secure for you. God's eternal blessings for you are secure. And you are kept for them, and it is kept for you. It can't be stated in any firmer, even a more secure manner than is stated in this opening chapter. But Peter also says, and you are going to face trouble, and you're going to face difficulty, and you're going to go through trials. But know this, that God sees you. And the expectation is that you're going to live according to God, and live according to God's principles, and live according to God's commands, and he will bless you even in this life. So we don't just say, well, I have future blessings. This life is miserable. And I'm just going to live a miserable life in this world of misery and just with the expectation that it's going to get good. And the Lord says, I want you to know I'm with you now. And I want you to know I'm watching you now. And I want you to abide by my commands. I want you to be disciplined for the purpose of holiness. But this is a command to the righteous, and it's very important that you understand this, because you might read this passage and think, if you're a nice person and you do good things, then you can be blessed by God because he watches to see if you do good things like are commanded here in this passage. This is a command for Christians. And the way you know this is because he goes back to the Old Testament scriptures where he emphasizes this is a command for the righteous. And you go back from that to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, where it talks about, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. It was charged to his account. It was imputed to him as righteousness. In other words, God is the source of this righteousness, and Abraham believed God, trusting in him, and God declared to him the righteousness, really the righteousness of Christ who was to come, imputed to Abraham. And then God says in Psalm 34 that God is looking at the righteous, who are righteous because they believed in the Messiah to come, and they believed God. Now look at Psalm 34. I want you to go back and look at this psalm just for a moment, because I want to emphasize that. First off, this is a psalm of David. It's a psalm of David as a believer, as a righteous believer, as one who is saved. And he's in trouble. And he feigns madness. It's a strategy that he employs. He feigns madness, and God delivers him. And so David speaks in light of this deliverance that God has accomplished. But I want you to note something. Look at verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Now notice the word righteous, because it's going to be stated several times in this psalm, because you're to see that. It doesn't say the eyes of the Lord are on good people. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. And when you see that righteous, it's the same word, you go back to Genesis, as I said, to Abraham, who is the father of faith, who was declared righteous by faith and trust in him. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance from them from the earth. And then it says this righteous is sort of inferred. It's not in the text. It's just inferred here because it just says, cry out. They cry out. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such who have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He guards all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Then you look at that and you say that his guard his bones from being broken. It's like when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, and I say this, what difference would it have made if the soldiers would have come by and broken his legs as they did the others to make sure they died? But he was already dead. Jesus Christ gave himself for us. So when they came, they didn't break his bones. But they also didn't break his bones because God said, the suffering of Jesus Christ goes so far and no further. In other words, he restrained the body of Jesus Christ from being broken. The reason why that's important is because of this promise here that pertains to Jesus Christ. Clearly, that means the righteous, because none is more righteous than Christ, the righteous will suffer in this life. Jesus suffered in this life. He suffered for us. But he suffered on the cross. They took him and persecuted him and put him on the cross and killed him. And then it says, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Jesus was condemned, but that means they shall not be lost. They shall not be condemned forever. This passage doesn't say that you won't go through difficult times. You will go through difficult times if you're a Christian. The Bible promises that. But what it says is that the Lord's eyes are upon the righteous. And what his eyes are upon is the behavior of the righteous. Get that. That's also important to see. Verse 11, come to you, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That is the outflow of the righteousness that is the inflow here in this text. You see that? Because if you don't see that, you're going to have the wrong view. God works in us that we may work out what he works in. He works in us that we might depend upon him. But then we are to take the commands and his provision and discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. You see, well, isn't that kind of a contradiction? If God's doing all this work in us, doesn't he just do it? And I say, he does just do it, but through our discipline unto godliness, and then God rewards us. And that's amazing. It seems to me that when God rewards us, we should look at him and say, well, you're rewarding us for what you've given us. And God says, I've given this to you that you may discipline yourself for me and to give me back to me in your behavior, in your life, in the things that you say and do. So now turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, you have this summary statement in verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind. Have compassion one for another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted and be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Now, I read, been reading a book that has spoken about this calling and the calling of God, and it really says that the God who calls us is the God who not only utters the calling us to come, but he also causes us to become what he calls us. He makes us to be what he calls us to be. For example, in the creation, God called things into existence. He said, let there be light. And when he said, let there be light, there was light. Because what he calls becomes. And here it speaks of this calling. And the statement that was in this book that I was reading was written by Hugh Martin. He's a man who lived in the 1800s. But he says, the word of God is powerful. He says, it gives being to that which it gives expression. It gives being to that which it gives expression. You need to write that down and think about that statement. It gives being to that which it gives expression. It brings what it calls into existence. And God has called us to be a Christian. He has called us to be an outward Christian, a Christian where Christ in us works through us to be the expression to the glory of God. And that's what he's saying here in this text. Knowing that you have been called to this, that you may inherit the blessing. And then he goes back to the Old Testament scriptures, and here's where he says in verses 10 through 12, he who would love life and see good days. When he makes that statement, by the way, he's talking about now. He's talking about he would love this life and who would see good days. You'll notice in this passage, as I read it, and I'm going to read it to you, it's talking about what you love, what you see, what your tongue does, what your lips do, and how you walk and how you don't walk. But it's the outward expression of what's happening because we are righteous in Christ. And he says, here you live in a contrary world. And God says, I want you to be a Christian in a contrary world. I want you to submit to the governing authorities. I want slaves, what overrules slavery, what overrules the household servant and servitude, what overrules that is that Christ in you overrules all of that. Because in spite of a very difficult situation, Christ in you is your predominant characteristic. Wives in the home, submitting to husbands. Husbands in your relationship to wives. It is God who strengthens you. It is God who is the predominant influence in your heart and life. And if you want to see, love life and to see good days. And I like that passage because I say, yeah, I want to love this life. I want to see the good days. I want to see it with my eyes. I know this is a contrary world. I know this is a difficult world. I know that we'll run into difficulty, trouble, and persecution, suffering, distress, affliction, you name it, we're going to run into it. But I want to see good days. Well, how do you see good days? Well, just like David was explaining in the Old Testament, now Peter takes David and he says, let David tell you this. Let the Holy Spirit tell you this. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Now, if you look at this statement, these are commands. Refrain is a command. Turn away from evil. That turn away is a command. Do good. That's a command. Seek peace. That's a command. Pursue peace. That's a command. You look at this, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 commands. 6 if you see that one is referred to again. These are commands, and the commands that are stated here are commands that says, you make sure that this happens. A command can be given in the Bible that says, keep doing this over and over again. Just keep on. You do this today, you get up in the morning, you do this today. You do it the next, you keep going. A lot of times it'll say you're to love one another. Just keep on loving. Just keep on going. But these are commands that are given and stated in a way such as to say, make sure this happens. And the make sure this happens would indicate that it requires discipline to make it happen. That we're going to be in situations where it probably wouldn't happen. But we need to make sure it happens. Well, what are we to do? Well, notice he speaks, again, of the tongue, the lips, and the walk. The tongue. He says refrain. The word means to stop. It means bring this to an end. Stop the tongue from speaking evil. Stop the tongue from evil. Refrain it. And that word, evil and good, in this passage, both words are contrasts. I mean, the Bible say the synonym for this word is this word. The contrast, not synonym, the antonym, the opposite of it. And you have what is good, and the opposite of that is what is bad. And it speaks in terms of what is morally good and morally bad, wicked, excellent. These two things are contrasted. So it says, here is your tongue. And when your tongue wants to speak those things which are morally bad and wicked, bring that to an end. Stop it. Stop the tongue. Let me just tell you, if you don't have the resource of Jesus Christ, these commands are not going to be... You don't have the ability to obey them. You may obey it once in a while, but this is talking about make sure this happens. Make sure it happens in every situation you find yourself. Make sure your tongue does not speak what is wicked and evil. and refrain. The command is repeated in the and statement, but and refrain his lips from speaking guile, being deceptive, being deceitful. So here you are in a situation where you could speak evil. In fact, you may remember, some of you may remember when you were not a Christian and when something like this would happen, you knew how to let people have it and give them what they so richly deserve. You knew how to speak in that way. It says, now you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it changes what comes out of you. Then it changes your heart first, and then changes your tongue and your lips. And you'll notice there's sort of an anatomy lesson in this whole passage because it goes through the parts of the body. But the heart changes the lips and the tongue. And it is Christ who changes the heart, and his intention is for it to change the way we live. And he says, turn away. You have to change your direction. Turn away from evil. There you have that same word, evil. What is morally wicked? You're walking, the wicked walk in an evil direction. Now you are to turn, you must discipline yourself to turn away. You know, the old nature, and by the way, the reason why we call that the old nature is because we have a new nature. If you speak about a non-Christian, you shouldn't say, well, that Christian has the old nature. Because the old is contrasted, you just say they have a depraved nature. Because that's what we have before we're saved. We're a one-nature person in every situation we're in, but we're a one-nature person. And that is the depraved nature, the nature that is godless. And that nature that is godless is guided by godlessness. And so it walks in depravity. Is it possible that that person could do something nice? It's possible. It's very possible. Is it possible that they will say something nice? That's possible. Is it possible that they can do so all the time? The answer is no, that's not possible. Is it possible that they can do so to the glory of God? I say, no, that's not possible. They can do so for themselves. They can do so for their own benefit. They can do so for what they can receive. But they're focused. It's the depraved, the depravity. But as Christians, we speak of, I have a new nature, and the remnant of that old nature remains. Which means the flesh is always tempting us. The world, the flesh, and the devil are always the enemies of the Christian. And that inward flesh is going to tempt us to behave as we did when we were in that state of depravity. But it is because of Christ in us that the command is given, stop it. And that's a discipline that we exercise. And it's not a discipline we exercise because we're nice people. It's a discipline that we exercise because of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the one who strengthens you. So we turn away. And then he gives a positive thing, and we do good. We do what is morally excellent. Somebody says something terrible to you, the response is to respond with what is morally excellent. To say what is not deserved. To say, you don't speak to your circumstance, you speak from your heart. The heart that God gives you. And out of the heart comes the issues of life. And because we have Christ in the heart, because we run into someone who is confused, who is angry, who is hostile, who can be any number of things, our response is not to respond to the situation, but to respond from the heart, from the righteousness of Christ in us. And you can look at this and you say, as I have thought so many times, Lord, I'm not sure this is going to work very well in this life. Because we have the world against us, we have the flesh against us, and the devil is against us. There are such great adversaries. How is it that we can do this in this life? And God says, because Christ died for you. Because Christ lives for you. Because Christ lives in you. You have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And the resources of God are greater than all of the resources of this world and all of the resources that Satan can bring. And of our own flesh, God's resources are greater. So he says, I want you to seek peace. Seek peace. When people are bad to me, seek peace. Seek peace. And that word seek means to reach out for. It's like you're always reaching out to grab hold of peace. Sometimes when things happen to us, we reach out and grab anger. A number of things we can reach out and grasp. We can say things. But he says, what you're to reach out and be grabbing is reach out and grab that peace. That the peace that comes from Christ, the peace that is the absence of hostility. Peace. And then he says, and repeats it, and pursue it. It means chase it. Now you're not just reaching out for it. It's like you're running after peace in order to catch it. These are all action commands. These are all things that come out of you. You say, Christ is so powerful an effect in me that even in the worst of circumstances, again, Jesus Christ is the example of that. Because Jesus Christ was put on trial and they said awful things about him. And they accused him of things that he was not guilty of. And his response was he was led as a lamb to slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. And he didn't give back when they were giving to him. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Do that miracle for us, Mr. Messiah. Mr. God-man, if you're God, come on down. And Jesus Christ responds in saying, I could turn you into a pile of dust just by one word. So you can keep your mouth shut. Jesus Christ could have said a lot of things. But he pursued peace. He chased after it and held on to it. Jesus Christ becomes the example for the moment. He's not only the example, he is the means by which we go about that same pursuit. That's why I say, if you look at this passage and you look and say, I don't think I can do this. And I say, you can't do this. Christ in you can do this. And one of the things that God wants you to see is the difference that Christ makes in your outgoing life. In fact, when someone looks at you, they should say, there's something different about you. You don't respond the same way that most people respond. There's something that's different about you. I have friends who say that people sometimes will come up and say, are you a Mormon? Because your life is really strange. You're kind of a strange person. And the only thing that they know of that was strange like that would be a Mormon. And the answer is, no, I'm not a Mormon. I'm a Christian. It's Christ in me. And the tendency when somebody says something nice to us like that is say, man, you are really different. We go, well, thank you very much for that. That's the perfect opportunity to say, well, I'm not really different from anyone else, but Christ in me, the hope of glory, Christ in me, who works in me to work through me, that's the change that you see. Otherwise, I'd just be like everyone else. But Christ makes a difference in the outflowing of our lives. And we need to give him the glory and give him the honor for that which he does, and we also discipline ourselves. So that means you come to a situation where you could really fly into a rage and say things and do things that you ought not to do. And you say to yourself, God says, stop that. So you look at the situation and you're ready to let them have it. And God, you remember, God says, stop that. That's the discipline unto holiness that God gives us. And I say, God, help me that I speak and I act and I say and do the things that I should do according to Scripture. God, help me. I don't have the strength in myself to do this. I need your strength and power. And I know when you say that to God in prayer, that God is in heaven going like this. That's right. That's exactly right. You don't have the strength and power. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, who lives in you and strengthens you and gives you all of these resources and watches over you and protects you. All of these things he gives to you. You can do this through Christ who strengthens you. So we should see this battle. This is a battle that rages. But Christ's purpose on the cross was not just to give us this inheritance and take us to heaven, but it was to give us this inheritance to take us to heaven and to change our very lives here. But this passage gets better. Because there's all this. But notice what it says. Now we're going to go on to the anatomy of God. And God is spirit. So this is a human description of God to help us so that we understand him. God is spirit. For the eyes of the Lord, the eyes in the Old Testament would be the eyes of the great I am. So that means it's always watching. The I am is the God who is forever in the existing, no past, no future. He just exists forever. For the eyes of the great I am are on the righteous. And his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now we're commanded in verses 10 and 11. You can see those six commands that I mentioned here. The only verb that you have in verses 12 is doing evil at the end of this text. But it really, it reads more like this. The eyes of the Lord toward the righteous. The face of the Lord toward those who do evil. His ears are toward their prayers of the righteous. In other words, the verbs are all just sort of implied, and so you would say the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, but it just, the action is very, it's very vivid because it's the God who is, and what he is these things without verbs to describe it. He just is this. The eyes of the Lord toward the righteous is forever. God's eyes are upon you at all times. When you're alone, he's alone with you. When you're in the crowd of people, he's with you. When you're in the face of difficulty, he's with you. And there he is, and this idea is that he's watching you. There's a lot of things God is doing, but here it emphasizes the God who is watching you. The eyes of God are upon you. And it's the righteous. Once again, he's watching to see what comes out of you. He's watching the outflow. When the outflow that you would expect would be an ugly outflow, but instead, because of what is in you, it is a righteous outflow, a godly outflow. God is watching. You say, well, some things that I do and some things that I might say, I might be all alone. I said, God is watching. We're never alone. You're never alone. God is watching. That's what it says. And furthermore, God's ears are attentive to your prayers. And the word that's used for prayer is the urgent request. This is the prayer when you're in trouble. You say, God, help me. There's never a time when God says, I'm busy right now. Call back later. We don't have that from God. His eyes are always on us. And you say, well, sometimes I feel like I pray and God is not hearing me or not is not answering me. I said, God, his ears are upon you. His eyes are upon you. Always, at all times. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers. His ears on their prayers. And the whole point of this is the ongoing statement that for your blessing. You see, when you have Christ in you and Christ coming out of you, it is as if the Lord says, I bless that. That's amazing, because it all comes from him. It's all traceable to him. You say, well, even though we are to be disciplined for the purpose of holiness, it all comes from him. And you may be in a situation and you are amazed at yourself at what happens, because Christ in you comes out of you when you think, wow, that didn't used to happen that way. And it is Christ who enables us. It's Christ who strengthens us. But we are to be disciplined for the outflow of this holiness. Disciplined for the outflow of what is good. Looking for the opportunity when there is something wrong that is taking place, something wrong that is being done, something wrong that is being said, that we have the opportunity for Christ in us to be expressed out of us. And God says, I'm watching that. And I'm hearing your prayer. I'm hearing your cry for help. I always hear. I'm the great I am. My I am eyes are upon you, and I am ears are attentive to your prayers. That's the great hope that we have. And it says, you want to love life and see good days? Then follow these commands, knowing that it is God who gives you the blessing in this life. And that it is God who rewards you not only with the inheritance to come, which is sure, and you're kept for it, but even now you experience the blessing of God. David experienced the blessing when he feigned madness. He went in among the Philistines and he went to a Philistine city. Well, he's been fighting with the Philistines and killing the Philistines, and he goes to the city. He's recognized, and instead of fighting, he just feigns. He employs a strategy. He feigns being insane and crazy. And the king says, get him out of here. And David looked at that and he said, it is the Lord who delivered me. Because that king could have looked at me and said, that man's crazy, kill him. Get rid of him. End his life. And David says, my life would have been over. It is God who delivered me. David employed the strategy. It is God who delivered. And David didn't do battle at that point. Instead, he's depending upon God. And he encourages people, the righteous, let your righteousness be seen coming out of you. Let it be seen coming out of you to the glory of God. And God will bless you. He sees, he hears. That's great truth. You want to see good days? You want to love life? Then live for Christ. And God doesn't miss a thing. He doesn't miss a thing. Usually when, if I do something right, I think to myself, well, that was nice. And then I think, I sure wish Martha was here to see this. And I think maybe I wish other people were here to see this. I did the right thing here in this situation. And none of that matters. What matters is God sees. And God sees where it comes from. And it comes from our heart, which comes from Christ, which comes from the cross, which comes from God. It's like this full circle that comes through us. And God says, I not only have this inheritance for you, but I want you to live out Christ now. And I will bless you. That's great truth. Great truth. It's a great encouragement. This is sort of like a pearl in the midst of a difficult epistle. Because this epistle is going on to get, it's going to talk about fiery trials. It's already talked about trials and difficulties that you're in. And he says, you be a Christian in a vile world. And God watches. And God takes care of you. And God protects you. And God will keep you. So it's a great encouragement. It's like, thank you, God, for giving me the commands. But thank you, God, for giving me the resources to obey the commands. And thank you, God, for the cross. And thank you, God, for God. And we're really worshiping God in our lives when we engage in day-to-day life. Your life outwardly is a reflection of Christ inwardly. Amazing. Our world is very confused today. Our world is engaged in a lot of wickedness, a lot of ugliness. Ugliness of people to one another. We as Christians should be the example. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not just to be an example to a wicked world, but because God is watching. And God has called us to inherit a blessing. And may God help us. So be encouraged. Be encouraged to depend upon the Lord. Be encouraged to cry out to him. You have a God whose eyes are fixed upon you. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of him whose heart is loyal to him. To him who has a shalim, a peaceful heart. A heart that God gives you. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for these commands that you give us. Impossible commands, yet made possible because of the transformation of heart that you have engaged in us. Help us to live for your glory. Help us to live out what you have so richly put within us. We have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We have the abiding presence, Father, your abiding presence, and Christ's abiding presence in us. Help us to live out what you have placed within us. And we pray that you'll strengthen us to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness with the graces and the gifts that you've given to us. And we pray that your blessing will be upon us as we live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.